into John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible today, that's fine. You can find today's text on the back of your order of worship. In John 5, verse 24, I say to you, hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And the death of God, and those who have life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. He gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray now that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf so that they may see and hear your gospel. But also, I pray for those of us who sleep in our faith, that you would wake us up. I pray for me, myself, that you would be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. A few years ago, Jim Dantzler, one of your elders, and I went to an afternoon matinee, which was not uncommon. We both liked movies. And depending on the movie, though, I'm a horrible date. And I remember this particular movie, I was having a particularly hard time of maintaining attention. And in fact, the whole movie, I was going, should we get up? Should we go? What are you doing? And Jim was going, I don't know. And the movie was The Sixth Sense. The whole time, I'm wondering, like, this is the like, most horrible movie. What's Bruce Willis got to do with this kid? I don't understand anything. He didn't even change his clothes. By the end of the movie, if you've seen the movie, this is the ending. It's like, bam. And I thought, man, I should pay attention. I wish I had watched it harder. And so I said, I have to see this movie again. And then, of course, I watched it with my wife, Judy. And the whole time, she's paying attention. And she's going, I don't understand. And before it was, I had to spill the beans. I couldn't help. She said that you're so antsy over there. Just tell me what's going to happen. And having seen it twice, as with every great story in some way, shape, or form always makes its way back to the gospel. If it's a great story, and if it's a true story, I guarantee you that in some way, shape, or form, it finds its genesis in the gospel. You see, we're looking at John chapter 5, and in this chapter, Jesus, if you remember, he's in a fight now. We parachuted into the middle of a fight with Jesus and the religious leaders, and the fight started because Jesus healed a man who was very ungrateful. Remember, he walked up to a guy earlier in the chapter, and he says, do you wish to be healed? And the guy said, I don't have anyone to take me down to the water. The angels come, I just want to... And Jesus healed him anyway. And the religious leaders say, who healed you? And he raps Jesus out, it was Jesus who healed me. And so they begin to attack Jesus about doing things on the Sabbath. And Jesus basically says, well, you know, I can do things on the Sabbath because I'm God. You know, trapdoor. And this week, Jesus takes it a step further. You see, I can do things on the Sabbath because I'm God, but also I can judge on the Sabbath. I can judge anytime because I'm God. You see, to this week's text, Jesus talks about judgment. But you can't understand judgment unless you understand death. And the reason what this has to do with the sixth sense is because what Jesus is basically saying here to these people. If you remember in the movie, Bruce Willis comes and he's going to, as Malcolm, the psychologist, he's going to help the little boy, Cole, Haley Joel Osment. And he goes and he's trying to help him. And he says, what's your problem? And Cole says, I see dead people. Really? He says, but they can't see each other. They don't know they're dead. He said, they can't see each other, and they only see what they want to see. And Bruce Willis asks him a few more questions, and remember, he says, you're nice, but you can't help me. Right? Why can't he help him? You know the ending. You know why he can't help him. Because you're dead, you can't help dead people. Sorry if you haven't seen it. That's what Jesus is saying here. He looks out on this crowd, the religious leaders who think they have it together, and he basically says, I see dead people. You're all dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't even see each other, and you certainly can't see me, because dead people can't see anything. And instead of saying you're nice, but you can't help you, But you need to understand death first. Because death, biblically speaking, is always couched in terms of separation. So when Jesus says you are spiritually dead, he doesn't mean you don't have a pulse. What he's saying is that you're separated from something. And you're spiritually dead because you and I, by nature and by choice, are separated from God. And so when Jesus says you are dead, and when the Apostle Paul says we were dead in our transgressions and sins, what he's saying is we were separated from God with no way to get back. Death is couched in terms of separation. That's the only way you can understand judgment. Because judgment in Christianity, as with any other religion that I know of, judgment is nothing more than a rubber stamp on the choices you've made during your life. Judgment is just a validation of your choices. And so if your whole life you've chosen to be dead and you've chosen not to trust Jesus, and you've chosen not to follow God, then that will just be validated at the last judgment. It'll just put a validation stamp on the choice you've made your whole life, the choice to be dead. That's a problem with the way I put that, because you and I don't have a choice as to whether or not we're dead. That just means God's going to validate the choice we made, and the only choice we have is to be dead, because we are what we are. That means every one of us have no choice but to stand before Jesus someday and have the choice that we were born into validated. Dead. Separated from God. Adios. That's the problem. Now, the only way you could solve that problem is if somehow you could be made alive. You see, because you can't choose anything unless you're alive. And if you're dead, you don't have a choice anyway, so you're just sitting there, you and I, as the girls would call Sophie, just sort of three-dimensional rugs, right? We have no choice. We can't move. We need something else. We need someone or something that could actually make us alive. So the only way you can face judgment is if you've, in fact, been made alive first. And so that's all we're going to look at today, is two things. Not just Jesus as judge, that's the second point, but Jesus is the one who actually gives us life. So think about that. Look at verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." I'll stop there. Now, verse 24 is one of these great, beautiful promises of God, right? Whoever heeds my word, whoever believes me, does not die. You have eternal life. That's the life of the age to come. Jesus says, right now, I sort of raise you up spiritually. Right this second, you have the life of the age to come. And not only that, but you will never be condemned. Now that is great and glorious. But if he had stopped there, it would be nothing but a cruel joke. You see, if you and I are dead, and we have no ability to choose, we have no ability to move, we have no ability to even hear, and he said, whoever hears and believes will have eternal life and not be condemned. And you and I would be sitting there at this cruel joke. So you're saying, if I hear and believe, then I'm going to be okay. But I have no ability to. If he stopped, that verse would be nothing but a cruel sort of carrot on the end of a stick that you would never obtain. That's how most of us go through life, by the way. Looking at Jesus as this thing we can never attain. But the beauty of the gospel is he doesn't stop there. You see, because if you were in despair and said, well, okay, these things are offered, but I'm dead. I have no choice. How am I supposed to choose Jesus? Then people can't hear. Verse 25, you know what Jesus says? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the dead will hear. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And whoever hears will live. Now that's beautiful. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now there's actually a paradox here. Because on one hand, you can't hear unless you're alive. And Jesus says you can't live unless you hear. So which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Neither. They just happen. Because and you see that because Jesus is the only one who has life in and of himself. You can only give life to something else if you have it to give. And Jesus says this, he qualifies that statement by saying, just as the Father has life in himself, so the Son also has life in himself. In other words, if you remember at the original creation, God created Adam. And most of us just gloss over the fact that God created Adam, and for a time, Adam was inanimate. He was just sort of this lump of flesh. He was like Yellow Dog, just a three-dimensional rug laying there. He couldn't do anything until God came, and it says, breathed the breath of life into him. that Adam, he wasn't dead, he was just there until God came and breathed into him. And when he breathed into him, then Adam was alive. Then he could worship, then he could work, then he could obey. And the same is for you and I. Jesus says that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, but here's the glory of the gospel. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live. And if you hear the voice of the Son of God, what that means is that He has come to breathe life. And you can almost use this line every single week, the line from the Matrix where Morpheus, calling Neo, walks in and he says, I've been looking for you my whole life. And Morpheus says, the only reason you were looking for me is because I was looking for you first. So the question is, do you hear the voice of the Son of God? Because if you do, that means He has made you alive and is making you alive. And if you have heard His voice, will you respond? Or do you treat Jesus like I treat my alarm clock? You know, one of my greatest sins, I've got many of them, my greatest sins is frustrating my wife because I'm sure I have the world record for the number of times someone can hit snooze on any given morning. This morning, the clock was set for 5. I rolled out of bed at about 6:30. Now, the irony to that is Judy has figured out how she can enable me to exercise at the same time as hitting my snooze, because the clock's at the other side of the room. So for hours on end, I can get up, hit the snooze, walk back, get up. I'm like dead man walking. And you know what's interesting? It's during that time that the sleep feels so good. I mean, that extra 9 minutes, that's the difference between life and death. That's the difference between heaven and hell. That extra 9 minutes. And you know what, though? At the end of the day, when I finally do wake up, I always pay for it. I don't accomplish the things I needed to accomplish, or something goes wrong every single time. Now, the flip side to that, it's not only do I hit the snooze myself over and over and thereby shoot myself in the foot, is I've got a very well-intentioned 4-year-old. Last week, Judy and I had a minor disagreement because she came home at 7:15. I wanted to wake up at about 5:30 in the morning. Judy came in at 7:15. And I was asleep. And she said, why didn't you get up? And of course, I woke up in my most wonderfully accommodating way. And I said, why didn't you turn on the alarm before you left? You did it again. It's your fault. I'm going to be late. And Judy said, I turned off the alarm before I left. I don't know what happened. And then as soon as we said that, Mercy came walking in. I love my daddy. And both of us just looked at her and said, Mercy, did you come in here and turn off the alarm clock? Yeah. Why? I don't want you to sleep. But how do you discipline that? You can't. My point is, however, although Mercy was well-intentioned, she didn't do me any favors by turning off the alarm clock. See, on one hand, we shoot ourselves in the foot by just nothing. So you're sort of wasting your time to begin with. The other problem is that you and I, every one of us, know people who don't need Jesus and who are sort of around the edges. And instead of actually communicating to them the urgency of Jesus, that Jesus says, wake up now, we hit the snooze for them and say, there's always time. Think about it. There is time. If you're not a Christian, you need time to think through things and consider the cost. And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying in this passage, is He's saying, wake up now or wake up too late. You wake up now or you wake up late. And you wake up late, it's too late every time. And the reason it's too late every time is because while Jesus comes as the Son of God to sort of communicate and make alive, He comes as the Son of Man to bring judgment. Notice He says it was given to Him to perform judgment because He is the Son of Man. It doesn't say that the Son of Man will come. It says that He is the Son of Man. Now, this is a huge thing. You would have thought immediately of Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, you have the throne of God scene and all of the nations coming for judgment, and God turns over judgment to this one who is like the Son of Man. And Jesus says, the one who stands in front of you, He is the Son of Man. And you see, that would have been the dissonance for the Jewish leaders and the dissonance for us, because the Jews certainly believed in judgment. They believed that there was going to be a judgment day and that God would judge the sheep and the goats and the good from the evil, all that. They believed that. And many of the Jews believed in a resurrection from the dead, a physical bodily resurrection from the dead. But what they couldn't get past was the fact that the one who claimed He was going to be the facilitator of this judgment was an out-of-work carpenter named Jesus, whose followers were sinful, rotten fishermen, tax collectors, all these guys. So you're telling me, you, Jesus, you're going to be the one who not only raises people from the dead, and you know, you wish you could say, well, wait till chapter 11, watch for Lazarus, but You're also going to be the one who sits in judgment at the end of the age. But the question is whether or not you believe that Jesus says that's true. And if he is, you have to believe that you someday will stand before Jesus to face judgment. That's just a fact if what Jesus says is true. And so we see Jesus as the life giver, as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, we've seen this. So look at the last. Do not marvel. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's a couple things you need to notice here. That Jesus says at the end, at the very end, at the last hour, for one thing, all will hear the voice of the Son of God. At some point, Jesus' voice will be so loud that there will not be any human, living or dead, who is able to escape it. And at that time, it will be revealed that there are only two kinds of people. Period. There will either be those who have committed the good deeds and those who have done the evil deeds. Now, he's certainly not teaching salvation by works here. He's basically saying a tree bears certain fruits, and if you are redeemed by Jesus, you will have been good, and if you don't, you will have been evil, generally speaking. So he's saying there's two kinds of people, and the reason there's two kinds of people is this. It's because, and this is a cliche, is that God doesn't grade on a curve. He just doesn't. It's a thing to see when the Trade Center was bombed, you have all of a sudden the most liberal people in the world crying out for judgment. And then the people who have just committed this crime are somehow worse than they are. Are they really? I mean, if you work your way back sort of from Hitler and you sort of start picking your way down, at what point does the curve stop? Is it with your sharp language to your spouse? Is it with your evil thoughts? Is it with your lust? At what point does the piece of my luck, what would happen if God was arbitrary? It would take a 90 to get into heaven. And I get an 89. I'd just be standing right there going, but I just was 1 point short. And you know what the gospel says? Is that every one of us is short, has fallen short of God's glory. Period. God doesn't grade on a curve. That's the bad news of the gospel. Let me tell you the horrible bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is this, that every human being someday will stand before Jesus. Every human being will stand before Jesus and have to give account for every thought, word, deed, and action that they have done, and all of their righteousness or lack thereof for every single second of their life. So stand before Jesus. And depending on your answer, resurrection to life, resurrection to death. That's the horrible news, because in and of ourselves, every one of us would stand before him and we would go to him. Now here's the beautiful good news of the gospel. The horrible news is the one who would be your judge, the very one who has the right to say, I expect 100% perfection, is the one who bore all of your sin and guilt. He's the one, the very one who bore your sin is the one who stands as judge. So the one who stands as judge simply says, look to me. Trust me. That is the good. The one who stands as your judge has already gone through your hell for you. The question is whether or not you will hear his voice and respond. It's like this. This week, I was, if you remember, at the organization, I was given a print of Rembrandt's parable, painting of the parable of the prodigal son. And there are actually two versions of that in Rembrandt's life. The one you gave me, if you haven't seen it, is when Rembrandt was an old man. And if you remember, the painting shows a very broken prodigal hugging the father and the father hugging the prodigal. Well, in his early life, his version of the prodigal son was a picture of a self-portrait of himself as the prodigal son hoisting a glass with a cap with a feather in it and his hand on a prostitute's bum. The prodigal lived it up. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to show Sellers this. I just thought, I want to show that to Dave. We've been talking about it. And so I started flipping through my Rembrandt portrait books and was punched in the face by something even bigger than both of those. You see, I opened up to a portrait, and I saw the portrait, and I was almost physically sucked into it and started to weep. You see, it was a picture of the... And it was a portrait of the woman caught in adultery wherein Jesus was standing in front of her and she was on her knees with her head down and all of the men were standing around her pointing fingers. And that's the moment he captured. And as I saw this picture, I started to cry and I literally wanted to scream out to her, look up! Look up! He is going to forgive you. I know the story. I've read it 100 times. You're going to look up and he's going to forgive you and say, go and sin no more. It's going to be beautiful and it's going to be known forever. And you don't even know it. She's trapped there.
She's trapped wondering if Jesus is going to condemn her like everyone else has condemned her. That's where most of us are. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Most of you are sitting with a knee before Jesus with your head down, afraid to look up. Because if you look up, he might be pointing his finger at you, just like many people around you might be pointing their fingers at you, or they'd be pointing your fingers at yourself. And what the gospel says is this: look up. Would you just look up? Because if you look up at his face, you will not see a judge. You will not see harshness. You will not see sternness. You will not see anger. You look up at his face and you see joy and glory and mercy and acceptance. And one who says, "What took you so long?" Look up. You see, when you preach judgments in the church, too often we preach, the reason you need to trust Jesus is to escape hell. And the reason you need to trust Jesus is because when you look up in his face, you see the only one who ever will care for you the way you need to be cared for and the way you want to be cared for. The lover of your soul. You trust Jesus not to escape judgment, but in fact, because he is beautiful. You know, this week, I was talking to a friend of mine about this picture. And I told her, you need to look up. I said, you know, Jesus is the only one who's ever going to love you like this. Jesus is the only one who's ever going to encourage you. She said, you're very encouraged. I'll see what you get from Jesus. Don't look to me. Look to him. You see, your job if you're a Christian is to look up at Jesus. That's it. Your job if you're trying to encourage someone is to point them to Jesus. If you just point at them, it means nothing. And you know, at the end of the age, the only thing that will separate you from sort of being this resurrection unto condemnation or this resurrection of life is whether or not you looked up. And so I beg you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, please look up. Please. If you do know Jesus, please look up. It's the same for both of you. Think about that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to judge us in the person of Jesus, that now when we come before him, we see nothing but grace. Certainly, he disciplines those whom he loves, but even his discipline and suffering that we endure takes us only to his cross. And so I pray that you would hammer all of us to the cross. I pray that we would see in his face glory and joy. I pray seeing his glory and joy, it would become our glory. And we thank you so much, Jesus. So I pray that you would do that in our congregation. In your name, I pray all these things. Amen and amen.